Well, good morning. It is good to be with you all this morning, and it is good to see you who are here, and it is good to see you guys who are online. You're here by God's design, and there is no accident in that, and so we're excited about that. So, as Pastor Alex said, we're going to take a little bit of a step back and look at Ezra chapter 8 this morning. So let me ask you a question as we get started, as you're finding Ezra chapter 8. Do any of you guys remember the athlete Jackie Joyner Kersee? She was an Olympic athlete, really good. I mean, she was an Olympic star. She won 3 gold medals, a handful of silvers, and a handful of bronze, and some national titles as well. Well, she made this comment that I thought is important for us this morning. She said this: "It is better to look ahead and prepare than it is to look back and regret." And so, coming from an athlete, I would imagine that if you were to ask any athlete, they would probably give a big thumbs up to that statement. Because you don't wait till game day in order to get ready, right? There's planning and there's preparation and there's all sorts of things to do. Any athlete will tell you that same thing. But any coach will tell you that also. You can't just walk into a game cold. So what we want to do this morning, Pastor Alex started us last week, and what we want to continue to do this morning is to prepare for next Sunday. Next Sunday is our sacred assembly. And so here's what's very important for us, is that we don't want anyone of us to walk into this sacred assembly cold, so to speak. We don't want you to walk in such a way that you're not ready and that you're not prepared and you've not taken some time. And, you know, in a way, when you think about the Christian life, it's about constantly preparing, not just preparing for a particular event or for a particular day, but preparing every single step of the way as life comes to us, for, you know, walking in the Lord and walking and preparing in Him for that. So use this week, and this is our challenge for us this morning, use this week to ask the Lord to prepare your heart. Now, we don't have a checklist to give you. Hey, if you do this and this and this and just check these boxes off, it's sort of a secret sauce, kind of a secret recipe. And if you do these things, you're going to come here next week and it's going to be awesome and you're going to be blown away and it's going to be terrific. There is no such list as that. If there was such a list, then it would become legalistic. So that's not the route. But rather, do this. Here's our challenge. Ask the Lord. Just, Lord, how do you want me to prepare? And then let Him lead you. Let Him take you this way or take you that way, so that when you come here next week, you're ready. Ask the Lord this week to till the soil of your heart, so to speak. You know, we can go a long time and we can go away and ways and we can coast and the soil of our heart becomes hard, and it's not as soft as it once was. I mean, I wonder how many of us could say that, you know, there was a time in my spiritual life back then, back in the day, I don't know, a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago or more, in which, man, I was really walking with Jesus and I was just so enjoying the presence of Christ. Well, over time, our hearts can just get a little bit hard. And so ask Him to till the soil of your heart this week so that you come and you are ready. Check this out. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. The world at its worst needs the church at its best. And you don't need me to tell you that the world right now looks to be at its worst. There is so much happening. There is so much going on. There is so much that's changing every single day. And so, you know what the world needs? The world right now needs more than anything for the church of God to be at her best. Now, if you think about it, what might that look like? What does it look like for the church of God to be at our best? Well, I can tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't look like going into the streets and storming the streets and waving flags and sort of going at culture. That's not at all what it looks like. You know what it looks like when the Church of Jesus Christ is at its best? It's when we are bowed down, fully surrendered, looking to Christ and saying, Lord Jesus, whatever you desire, may your glory, may your will be done. That's the church at its best. It includes prayer. It includes a call to reading God's word. It includes a call to loving others. It includes repentance. It includes confession. Back in the 1970s in communist Romania, the Christians that were there in Romania, they would repent a lot. And so when they would repent a lot, you know, when we talk about repentance, we're talking about, you know, there's a repentance of when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. There's the one-time repentance and receiving Christ, and then we are born again in Him. But then throughout our Christian life, there's more repentance. See, there's more confession as we are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. So these Christians that were in Romania, they did that a lot. They repented a lot. In fact, so much that the culture began to call them nicknames. You know what they called them? The repenters. It wasn't a compliment. They were making fun of them. Those people are just repenters. So time went on and time went on, and things got more and more difficult until there was one day, a particular pastor at a church there in Romania stood up in front of his congregation, and he said, "It is time for the repenters to repent." And when he said that, the entire church sort of assembled together in almost a covenant, in a community, in order to walk with each other, to confess, and to repent with each other. And as they did that, behavior began to change. This church began to change, and it began to spill over. The community began to take notice. They began to see what was going on here, and so they were benefited. They were affected by that, and then it spilled over even more to the larger community until ultimately parts of Eastern Europe were affected and benefited because the church of God came to Christ and repented. Well, as we this morning look in Ezra chapter 8, we're going to see there's a particular, you know, the people are getting ready for a journey. They've got a long journey that is ahead of them, and so they took some particular steps in order to prepare, in order to be ready for that journey. And so we're going to look in this text, and we're going to see what they did to get ready, and then we're going to pull out of this text ways that we can be ready for not only next week at the Sacred Assembly, but that we can be ready in order to really begin to come and be the church and fall on our faces before God. So let's take Ezra chapter 8 and let's begin reading in verse 21. And there it reads, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God, to seek from Him a safe journey for ourselves, our children, and all of our goods." And so as you're, you know, maybe you plan trips too, right? And you plan some long trips sometimes, and there's some planning to go. I mean, do you have enough gas? Are you packed? Is everything ready? Is all of this? And so there are these physical things that we do in order to get ready for a journey. But what we see here is that there are some spiritual things for us to do. And so the first thing that Ezra did is he says, you know what, we're going to fast. We're going to come together as people, we're going to fast. It's interesting that fasting before the exile was not quite as prominent. You see, before the exile, the people, they would fast, but it was more associated with a particular day. For example, the Day of Atonement. After the exile, fasting became a little bit more prominent. It's as if the people began to realize, you know what, we really, really need God. And we really need to seek God. And so it became a little bit more prominent there. So in the Bible, as we see fasting, it is fasting from nourishment. Now, I know what you may be thinking. But hey, can't we fast from social media? Well, yeah, that's probably a good idea. Hey, can't we fast from my telephone? That's probably a good idea too. Can we fast from television? Can we fast, and you kind of name any other things, just kind of stop doing that thing for a while. You know, these things are good. But as you look into Scripture, it is a fasting from nourishment. And there's a particular reason for that, which we'll get at in just a moment. So they fasted, and it was oftentimes associated with seeking after God, that maybe a big decision awaits them. The people, a big decision is in front of them, and they need God's wisdom, and they need His direction, and they need His light. And so they would fast. They would fast as a way to focus their attention on Him. Other parts of the Bible, you see that fasting is associated with tremendous mourning. Something's happened, and there's a lot of grieving, and there's a lot of heaviness. And so the people went to God, and they fasted from nourishment in order to seek after God. And then another way that fasting that you see a lot of times in the Bible is that there's fasting when it comes to intercession, when there's prayer. Has God ever put someone on your heart? I mean, just to intercede for that person, to stand in the gap for that person? Well, fasting was a lot of times associated with intercession for a person, also intercession for a nation. The people would fast. Let me share with you just real quickly a few do's and don'ts when it comes to fasting. Let's start with the don'ts first. Number one, don't just go hungry. You don't see that in the Bible. It's not just a fast with nothing else. It's not just missing a meal. It's not just missing three meals a day. It's not just that. But it is coupled with that a clear, intense focus on God. There is a professor at an evangelical seminary in Central Africa, and he points out that currently, today, there are many in his community who they'll fast, but they look at fasting as a magic wand. In fact, they don't even associate God with it at all. So other people fast, other false religions, they fast, but make sure you don't just go hungry. Here's what that means if you get down on a real practical level. Take, for example, the time you might spend to prepare food, eat the food, and maybe clean up after the food. And instead of doing that, pray, seek God, open the Bible, read, sing to Him, worship Him. So don't just go hungry. It's a specific look at God. Here's another one. Don't use fasting as a way to gain favor with God. Now, this happens. In fact, this not only happens with fasting, this happens with other disciplines within the Christian life. Don't use fasting as a way to gain favor with God. You might find yourself saying, oh, but wait a minute, God. I fasted, remember? I fasted for 3 days and it didn't happen. Remember that? Sometimes we can come to God, call out to Him, fast to Him, but we really intended to try to pad the resume, so to speak, to gain certain kind of favor with God. But that's not what fasting is. Fasting is simply to seek after God. So let me hit the pause button there for just a second. And let me ask you a question. Is there moments, are there times in which we do things in the Christian life in order to seek favor with God? There is. For example, there's no way at all, no way in the world that you or I could ever do anything to gain favor with God. The only reason we might think that is because we're trying to be better than the person next to us, but the person next to us is not the standard of righteousness. The standard of righteousness is God. In His holiness and in His righteousness and in His purity, that's the standard of righteousness. And so stop thinking that just because you were raised in a Christian home, that you're a Christian. Stop thinking that just because you go to church, that you're a Christian. Stop thinking that just because you give money to a church, that you're a Christian. You name any other spiritual discipline. Stop thinking that just because you pray, that you're a Christian. Just because you read the Bible, that you're a Christian. A person is a child of God for one reason and one reason only, and that is the unmerited favor of God that is upon that person through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, which purchased our salvation. So fasting is not a way to get what we want from God. So here's a do. Do fast to humble yourself, to seek God, and to reorient your heart to trust and treasure God Christ alone. See, now the reason that oftentimes in the Bible that fasting is associated with your fasting from nourishment is because there is something about when we fast from nourishment that we get a real good sense pretty quickly of how weak we really are. And we realize that, gosh, I am weak and really, really dependent on that little piece of bread or on that piece of food or something like that. We get a sense of our weakness. And when we get a sense of our weakness, that's exactly where God wants us to be. So it retools our heart. It reorients our heart to the things of the Lord. So Ezra comes, and the first thing he does is says, I'm going to proclaim a fast at the river Ahava, and then here are some of the things that come out of that fast. First, it's so that we might humble ourselves. Do you like that word, humble or humility? I mean, do you like that? The culture doesn't, I can tell you that. The culture does not like this word, humble. Culture does not like this word, humility. You hardly ever hear of it. And if you do, it's usually going to be associated with some kind of a weakness. But what about the Church of Christ? What about the people of God? Do you like the word humility? Do you like the word humble? Now, we're in church, right? So, the church answer is, well, yeah, we like that word. We've heard that word since we were in Sunday school as little kids. And so we love that word, and it's a great word, and it's an awesome word. So, okay. Let's drill down a little bit more, however. Let's drill down a little bit more on that. So how is humility lived out in your life? That is humility, what does humility look like in the home? What does humility look like in your closest friendships? What does that humility look like in your marriage? What does it look like in your parenting? Let me talk to the kids for just a moment. What does the humility look like in your relationship to mom and dad? Is there humility that is there? Well, humble is a great word. Humble, being humble is powerful and it is great. And I can prove that to you. Look at this. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. The Bible tells us this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So it begins with humility under the mighty hand of God. You see, in relation to God, the only thing that really makes sense is humility. It's just a smokescreen to think that there's pride that would elevate ourselves before God. Now, the prideful person would look at this verse and what pops out to that person is so that he may exalt you. And you're like, yeah, that's what I'm looking for. That's what I want. Yeah, the exaltation. That sounds really good, but that's not what really pops here. What's really popping here is the humility part of it, casting all your anxieties on him, because the prideful will never do that. The prideful will keep all of his or her anxieties and attempt to fix all of those anxieties so that he or she can put that notch on their belt. I've got another verse for you. Isaiah 66:2. I love this verse. It's one of my favorite verses. The Lord God says, I will look favorably on this kind of person, one who is humble, submissive in spirit, and trembles at my word. We could do this all day. We could go to text after text all day of verses that really highlight the importance and the greatness of humility. Here's what humility does. It turns itself into a submissive spirit. So there again, if you go back to the question, what does humility look like in your home? What does it look like in your marriage, in your parenting, or in your other relationships? Well, it should look like having a submissive spirit. It should look like trembling at the word of God. Humbling and humility is a work of God. This is why we can't all run out and get that shirt that says how humble we are, like I've attained it. We can't go get the humble shirt. The reason we can is because humility is not our work. Humility is a work of God. So stick with me here one second. Humility is a work of God. Being submissive of spirit is a work of God. Trembling at his word is a work of God. Prayer is a work of God. Coming before him in confession and repentance is a work of God. You see, we can't take any credit for that. If we could take any credit for that, then there would be really no humility in it. You see, the reason that anybody is humble is because God began that work in your heart, and it results in humility. The reason that there is any kind of a submissive spirit is because that's a work that God has done. The reason any person was going to tremble at his word or confess or repent of sin is because God has initiated that work. You see, so we can't take any credit for it at all. The only response we have then is to fall on our knees and say, thank you, Jesus, for this great work that you have done. He picks us up in the power of his Holy Spirit and carries us along the way. We didn't do it. He did it, and that's why he gets the glory. So back to Ezra chapter 8. Ezra proclaimed a fast at the river Ahava, and so they humbled themselves. But not only that, they also went to seek after God. They are seeking after God. You see, they have this great, huge journey that is in front of them. In fact, let me read the following verses, verse 22. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and implored or begged our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty, or he was receptive to our prayer. You see, they've got this huge journey that is ahead of them. They're going to Jerusalem, and it's around 900 miles. Now, for us to take a 900-mile trip, even in a car or something, that's a pretty long trip, or in a plane. To put that in perspective for you, that's about from right here to Boston, Massachusetts. That's a long way off. And particularly if you're walking, and particularly if you're gathering together all of your possessions, the people's possessions, and our children, everybody, and we are going on that path, that journey would have taken somewhere around 4 months to complete. But then there's another kick to it also. This journey was one that would have thieves stationed in different parts of this journey just waiting to jump out because they wanted the goods. They wanted the treasures. They wanted the possessions of the caravan that was traveling. And so this was not only a long trip, this was a dangerous trip. And so what the people had been doing is they had been worshiping God, praising God, even before the king, and just speaking of how great and wonderful their God is, how powerful he is, how sovereign he is, and that he is on his throne, and that he can be trusted, and that he's going to watch over them and protect them. So would it make much sense then for them to turn around and say, okay, by the way, Mr. King, Mr. Small Man, Mr. Temporary Guy with almost no possessions, Mr. King who has almost no horses and no military compared to God. Yeah, we're trusting in God for this big thing, but you know what? Would you help us too? You know, would you? See, that doesn't make sense, right? And in the day, in this day, to do that brings ridicule upon the name of God because they have stepped out and they have said, we trust God. God is able. He is walking with us, we are walking with him, and he is able. Now, do you remember that Nehemiah, when he made his journey, he accepted the king putting military and such with him on the journey? Well, here's the difference. God, in his leading of Ezra and the people, said probably something like this, you trust me and leave this to me. So they're not doing here it just sounds a little strange, doesn't it? I mean, wouldn't you want extra protection? Well, they didn't need any extra protection. Now, don't take this to mean that we can put God to a foolish test. It doesn't mean that. He put this on their heart and said, go this way and I will protect you. So they didn't seek help from the king. What they did is they sought after God. You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. There's the account there of King Jehoshaphat of Judah, and what he is facing is not one, not two, but three armies that are approaching him, and they're going to come against the people. And so what King Jehoshaphat did is he proclaimed a fast, and in his prayer it is recorded in the text that he said, our Lord God, We do not know what to do against this vast army that is coming against us, but our eyes are on you. That's what seeking God is all about. It's putting our focus on Christ. It is putting our gaze upon Him, so and trusting Him and looking to Him. Not necessarily looking at all the circumstances. Yes, they are there, but it's looking to Christ out of just a pure desire for Him to do this work. And so that's what King Jehoshaphat does. This is what Ezra is wanting the people to do. Seek after God. And this, not just seek after God for something. Remember like what we said with fasting? This isn't just seeking after God so that we can get something. Let me take you to another passage of Scripture over in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 6. It's this great passage there in which, you know, we're told, don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. The Gentiles worry about those things, basically the unbelievers. So they don't even know God. They worry about those things. And then in verse 33, he says, but you seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you. They'll be added in the right measure and in the right time. They'll be added to you. You seek the kingdom of God. And so this is what's happening. They're fasting. They're humbling themselves before God. They're seeking after God for this journey. If we skip down to verse 31, then we departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day, on the first month to go to Jerusalem. The hand of our God was on us, and He delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from the ambushes by the way. You see, and God gets all the glory for that. So let's bring that back here to us just for a moment. We have the sacred assembly that's coming up 1 week from today. Remember, we don't want to come in a way that's cold and we're not ready and that we're not prepared for that. Humility is this. Let's sum up humility in this word, and that is that it presents ourselves in the condition of our soul to better receive that which glorifies God the most. That's what humility is. Seeking God is seeking His will and His way and in His timing. So let me put the challenge out to you before we get ready to come to the altar and pray together. How might God want you to prepare for next week? Not only for next week, but the week after that. You know, you look at the culture, you look at what's going on in the world, and one thing seems to be very, very true about the Church of God, and the message that's coming to us from His Word is that Church of God, recess is over. It's time to get real. It's time to get serious. It's time to get on our knees, and it is time to seek God, and it's time to humble ourselves before God. We cannot stand by and just let the world go to waste, because when the world goes to waste and goes down the deep end, remember the quote I showed you at the beginning? The world at its worst needs the church at its best. So how might God prepare you this week? Let me invite you, as we prepare our time to come together and worship here at the altar. If you're at home, just pray right there where you are. And if you're here, I invite you to come. There are some altars that are up here by the front. And I want to encourage you to come up here and pray. You can pray right there where you are as well. But however that the Lord might lead you to pray, ask Him this question. Lord, what would you have me do this week in order to prepare to seek you? Let's pray together.